The question of who we are plagues many. And I must confess it was a question that perplexed me before I became a Christian. Why is everything the way it is? The sun, the stars, the moon and planets. Why do people grow old and age and eventually die? Well, the Word of God gives us sufficient answers and has already told us what we need to know about who we are and about the world we live in. We are taught in this psalm that in order to know who we are, we need to be brought to see and know who God is. The psalm is an outburst of praise to the Lord, the one who has created all things, sustains all things, and rules over all that he has created. And it begins and ends with exalting his name in all the earth, and who has set his glory in the heavens. In this psalm, we are brought to see our place in his created world, and to know that our ongoing God-given purpose is to have dominion over his creation. And although the first man, Adam, sinned, and all humanity was brought forth in sin, and man failed then to have dominion over the creation, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made lower than the angels and came into the world to save sinners. And by means of his sacrificial death on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And in Psalm 8, we are told that he was crowned with glory and honor, made to have dominion over the works of God, and all things are under his feet, and that man is restored to his God-given purpose. So let us look this morning in Psalm 8 under two headings. The first is that the Lord is known by his name and his glory. And the secondly, that man is known by his place before the Lord. So first we see that the Lord is known by his name in his covenant relationship with man. David says, O Lord, our Lord. King David cannot remain silent. He's filled with praise and wonder as he thinks about the Lord. His eyes are fixed on the only one object, and he speaks to the one who fills his vision. David knows the Lord. His words reveal that he's not simply recounting facts that he has come to discover about who God is, but he speaks to him out of his devotion and love. There's a relationship between them. He says, O Lord, our Lord. He uses two different names for Lord. The first name David uses is the covenant name for the Lord, Yahweh. This word means as he is the one who is and ever will be. And he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and he said, I am that I am. That is his name. He exists by himself. He has no beginning or end. He does not depend on anything or anyone else. And this is the name the Jews see as too sacred to utter. Then David says, our Lord, which is a different name. This is the name for a king or a ruler or master. In effect, David is saying that the glorious, transcendent Lord is the Holy One, the Sacred One, and that he is David's king and commander. He's taken up in wonder and praise to the Lord, for he is my God. And before we go any further, as we think about God's name, can you say this? O Lord, my Lord, if you were suddenly to come into his presence, what would you say? What words would you choose to say to him? Do you know him? Are you right with him? David knew the Lord by his name as the Holy One who rules. And this is vital for us to understand who we are in the light of who God is. He has revealed himself to us in his word. And this is how we come. We must first see who he is at the exalted nature of his name before we can see who we really are. Then we are to see that the Lord is known by his glory displayed in the created realm. What does David tell us? How excellent is your name in all the earth. In the realm of the created earth, God's name is majestic. His name is holy and lofty. His name is known throughout the earth, and it permeates everything. It fills all things. His name speaks of his character and his works, and everyone, everywhere is to be taken up with God's name in all the earth. Think of the high Sierras, the huge pine trees with the breathtaking views of the mountains, the giant redwoods and the great sweeping rivers. And think of the vastness of the earth. When we go on our computer, we can use Google Earth, and you can see the deck of the HMS Belfast on the Thames River, and then you can zoom out and see the earth, and then you realize how small you and I really are in comparison with the vastness of space. David declares that God's name is excellent in all the earth, and he exclaims that God has set his glory above the heavens. So his glory transcends the earthly creation, and it transcends the heavenly creation. And it can be seen in our world, the vastness of the universe, which declares to us his handiwork and power. John Calvin says that creation is the brightest mirror to behold God's glory. We can only see his glory through faith in Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you see God's handiwork in the earth? Then know that his glory extends beyond the heavens, beyond the blackness. And it's wonderful to be told that even the little children can see God's rule and power. In verse 2, we read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. The Lord is powerful. He does all he does is right and good. And every Christian, whether newly converted or have known the Lord for many years, can see that the Lord rules and is stronger than all his enemies. And he does not need great warriors to exercise his control in the world. The smallest and weakest can see the greatness and glory of God. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" And wherever and whenever God chooses, he can display his strength by using the weakest means to bring down the fury of all his enemies. God's adversaries are subdued by praise. Praise arising from a most unlikely source, the mouth of his own children. An illustration, if you've read of what God had done in the past, say, for example, in the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 1905, it's amazing to think of what God did with the children. They were so moved by God that in some places, they were the first to organize prayer meetings. He uses weak people like us to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the enemy, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring not to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." In all these ways, the knowledge of God's rule over all that exists brings us to reflect, and in the light of his truth, his character, and his perfect holiness and power, we find out then who we really are. We've thought about this. The Lord is known by his name and his glory. And then let us consider that man is known by his place before the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, of course, David has been filled with praise, been speaking about the Lord as our Lord, declaring his sovereign rule over all things, his excellent name in the earth, his glory in heaven, and his strength. Now David contemplates the vastness of all that God has made in verse 3. Your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. In the children's address, we thought about how far the sun is away from us and how big the sun is when compared to the earth and the moon. What do you see when you see the stars on a clear night? Do you see a glimpse of his glory that transcends the created universe? Do you know that he is everywhere and sees all things and knows our thoughts? Hebrews 4. Do you know that he is your Lord? How far can you stretch your mind? And then what does this tell you about yourself? We're finite. We're limited. We don't have all knowledge. The extent of the created heavens is beyond us. Consider how frail we really are. Think of the place where we live. Surrounding the earth is a thin veil, like film on a bubble. There's a 5-mile thick band of air and a depth of ocean that in places maybe descends to 4 miles. It's within this little band that all life is found in the whole of the created universe. And the earth is a beautiful jewel set in the heavens, just in the right position to sustain life. Should earth be a bit closer to the sun or a bit further away, we would all be gone in an instant. We can do very little to keep ourselves alive and are totally dependent on God for our existence. For God's word confirms what we really are. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah declares, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We need food and water every day. We need to be kept warm, not too hot and not too cold. We must keep breathing the right amount of oxygen, the right conditions to sustain life. We're not very strong. We can fall from a height and our bones can easily break. A spider can send us straight to hospital and bacteria can easily get into us and make us ill. A strong tide can sweep us away. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So we're reminded of the brevity of human life. And who are we that God could condescend to us? When we contemplate God, we see ourselves as we really are. So David's mind now turns to reflect on man whom he created and placed on the earth. And humbled, he asked that question, what is man that you are mindful of him, then the son of man that you visit him? So the question David asks is, if God knows all about us, why would he think about us? Why would he care for us? Do we see ourselves as we really are, dependent upon him for all things? Do you know our place or your place before the Lord? We were created with the image of God stamped on our natures, yet we have failed to live for him. By nature, by our sin nature that we have, we don't want God to rule over us. We try to live as if God did not exist. Many reject the Lord as the creator and sustainer of all things because once they acknowledge God as the ultimate author and ruler over all things, they will have to be accountable to him. As we know God, we know more of ourselves. And we know that we are created and accountable to him. Now, do we reject him or do we accept that? The evidence is within us and around us, as we've said. The desire to live for this world brings conflict. And people attack and rob others without any cause. The Bible calls this sin. And sin has so degraded us, and life sometimes shows us this sad side of human nature. You may see someone at the shopping mall, damp in the rain with tattered clothes, but he's no different from the man who is well-dressed, successful, and self-confident. This is the picture of us all in our humanity, limited, proud, frail, weak, hoping for something better, but ruining it all through actions that ultimately are only self-serving. He is infinite, and we are made in his image, created beings, and separated from him in our sin, and yet, he cares for us. So much so that he sent his Son, who descended from heaven to earth in order to bring us back to him by loving him and sacrificing himself for us that we might be made right with God. It's that word, yet. Look at verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Man is to be known by his privileged place in creation, and that God has thoughts towards us. He cares for us, and he knows our weakness. Yet, he's given us status and an honored position given to Christ. He was crowned with glory and honor. But the psalmist is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true Son of Man who came. But God crowns us in Christ. In Hebrews 2, Psalm 8 is quoted. He was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with him with glory and honor, and had put all things in subjection under his feet. And then these words, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Who's the first one that Hebrews 2 talks about, crowning him with glory and honor? Well, it's his people. And only in Christ we are crowned and have a privileged place in order to be a caretaker over all that he has made. In verses 6 to 8, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Man, the crown of God's creation, is to glorify him. That's our privileged place and purpose. To glorify God as image bearer and enjoy him forever, ruling wisely over all God's created world. The first direct command that God gave to man was what? To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And this is given to us through faith, the privileged place to care for his creation. What marvelous love that he condescended to bring us to and crown us with glory. Hebrews 2:10, so for it was fitting for him, in for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All the nations are his. All his elect are his. He's the captain of our salvation, and he's coming back. And then all things will be made new. And this is the world that is to come, of which we sing in Psalm 8. Can you say with David, O Lord, my Lord, do you know who you are? Do you know where the Lord has placed you? Will it be a dark place or a place of glory? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, is he your Savior and your Lord? If so, he will bring you as sons and daughters to glory. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The psalm is the singing of the hope of the Christian. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, And the new earth will be entirely dominated by his blood-bought children who will rule in it forever with him. May we, like David, tell others about our Savior and have our hearts opened to ponder the wonder of his glory in the creation and the amazing grace in his condescending love and all-embracing love for us in Christ. Verse 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. May that be true of us, and may we see his glory, and may that help us to understand who we are because of who he is and what he has done in Christ for us, and the purpose that we have and the place that we're going to rule with him in glory. Amen.